Okay, today we're going to start with Galatians chapter 3, and I've entitled this message, It's All About the Spirit. Paul today is going to move from seeking to be justified, which he says is a very counterproductive activity, and he's going to move into the alternative, which is walking in the Spirit. And that is a matter of faith. Now, last week, we contrasted two things, the law and grace. And we addressed the question of how can the law being good be an agent that kills us? How can the law being good be something that brings a curse upon us? And we just made a couple of observations. One is that the law is something you bear or something you keep, something you adhere to if you say, I'm going to live under the law. And it's a comparative standard. So you say, this is the way things ought to be, and here's how I measure up. And by virtue of the reality of us as people with a fallen nature, if we adhere to that, then we become judges. We judge ourselves, we judge others. And inevitably, what that's going to lead to is we justify ourselves, and we condemn others. It just is the way it works. And so as a result, the law leads us not to freedom and love. It leads us to division, and it leads us to self-justification, which is death. And the alternative to that is grace. And what we talked about last week is if we look at the law, the Torah, the things that God told us, we use the example of the Sabbath, and use it not as a way of comparing us to other people, but something to reflect on, to say, okay, that's God speaking. How can I reflect on that? Instead of using it as a club, we use it as a mirror or a window. And then it can bring us life. And in fact, Paul's going to tell us, we fulfill the law when we do what? How do we fulfill the law? Walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit. So he's got this big contrast. If you have these rules and you try to adhere to them, you just put yourself back under death because you can't do it, and you're going to end up comparing yourself. It's going to end up with divisions and factions and walking in the flesh. That's what that's going to do. But if you walk in the Spirit, you actually fulfill the law, which can be summed up in one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. So that was last week's lesson. And this week, we're going to then move on to this walking in the Spirit. But as you're going to see, Paul is going to hammer this contrast over and over and over and over again. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking to his converts in Galatia, these Jewish Greek believers in these Greek colonies in Turkey, in this area called Galatia, and Paul being a Jew. And he says to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now it's interesting here that he's saying the law is not something we fall under. And we usually associate the word obey more with the law, don't we? And he's saying here, you should obey the truth. What truth is he talking about? Well, let's look at the next verse, or the next part of this sentence. So should obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed to you, among you as crucified. Let's just roll back a couple of verses, and let's just see this context here. 2:17 is a verse we focused on a lot. If while seeking to be justified, Christ were found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Seeking to be justified after Jesus justified us by faith is just putting us back under the law. It's not something we seek. Justification is something we receive by faith, not something we seek in some kind of comparative system like the law. Verse 19, for I, Paul, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live by the flesh, I live faith by faith in the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you, should not obey the truth. What truth needs to be obeyed? It's the truth that Jesus was crucified. And in His crucifixion, what did He do to the law? He paid it all. He fulfilled it all. And after He did that, He sent what? The Spirit. So that we could have power. Power to do what? Live above sin. To live a life instead of death. Okay? So He's like, well, what are you thinking, guys? How stupid can you be? Have you ever spoken to your children like this? What kind of idiot are you anyway? Don't you realize it? He's a father speaking to his grown... You know, what are you thinking? Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Okay, I've got a question for you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did they?
No.
Yeah. Did Paul go to Galatia and say, okay, now let's do this ceremony? No, he didn't do that, did he? What did Paul do? He preached to them. Yeah, he just talked. And they believed. And then they received the Spirit. He's like, yeah, did the law have anything to do with you becoming a believer in the first place? No. Are you so foolish that you start in the Spirit and now you're going to be made perfect by the flesh? This word perfect is interesting. You know, when we did the Hebrews series, we ran into this word over and over again. Sometimes it was perfect and sometimes it was complete, and it was this word teleo, where we get our word telescope from. It's the idea of a destination that you're getting to. And that's not this word here. Let me just show you a place where that word occurs. And let's go to Luke 13:32. I want to show you a verse where that has teleo. And this word as well, this word is, epiteleo, which still has the same root. But Luke, what did I say? 13:32. Okay. Let's look at Luke 13:32. And he says, and Jesus says, behold, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And this word perfected is the teleo word. So the third day I'm going to reach this destination. This epiteleo is translated here, perform. Do today. It's something I'm doing today. So the sense I get from looking at this is this epiteleo is what I'm doing now to get to the destination. So Paul is saying here, having begun in the Spirit, are you now in your walk going to get to your destination of being conformed to the image of Christ by the law? Does that make any sense? And of course his answer is no. That doesn't make any sense at all. And he's leading us to the point of saying, if you want to get to the destination that Jesus justified you for, he justified you by faith. It was a gift he gave to you. And now he's given you the power to get to this destination of being righteous before him in your deeds. And you don't get there through the law. You can't. It doesn't start from the law. It doesn't proceed from the law. You started in the Spirit and it proceeds in the Spirit. That's how you get to the point of being fulfilled in all that God has for you. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? When these people became believers, they suffered. Suffering is not fun. It's something we tend to avoid. Paul says a little later here, let's look at 5, 7 through 11 in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 5. Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Sound familiar? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. That doesn't help any. Yes, it does. Sorry. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Paul could have made it all go away by just saying, okay, you do have to obey the law. Remember Acts 15? The believing Pharisees that stood up and said, you do have to obey the law and be circumcised to be saved, to be made righteous. And Paul's persecuted here. And he says, look, you've been persecuted, but if you now give in, all that persecution was what?
In vain.
In vain. You wasted it. Did you ever think about wasting persecution? You ever think about wasting trials? You know you can. You can have a trial and waste it. What is a trial supposed to do?
Refine us.
Refine us and perfect our faith, right? And instead, if we give into it, run from it, it's wasted. It's a wasted opportunity. I personally think that the fire at the judgment seat, you know, the burning of the wood, hay, and stubble, and the weeping, gnashing of teeth picture, largely will be due to missed opportunities that we have to become aware of. And when a trial comes, it's not a temptation. Jesus never tempts. It's an opportunity to grow. Two kinds of trials, right? Things that are worse than you expected and things that are better than you expected. Because all of life's a trial. What do we tend to do when it's better than we expected? Yeah, it's all about me, man. Look what I did. Look at me. I can depend on myself now. What do we tend to do when it's way worse than we expected?
Poor me.
Yeah, poor me. If only God had taken care of me. Look how sad I am. Well, don't waste it. If indeed it was in vain. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? Did Jesus ever have someone come to him that was sick and say, let's go to the temple and do a sacrifice? No, he never did that, did he? He went to the temple. He was an observant Jew. But that's not how miracles happen. How did they happen? Yeah. Your faith has made you well. It's a consistent pattern. Well, look, you're doing these laws. Is that what's bringing the miracles to you guys? Who's bringing the miracles? The Spirit. The Spirit's bringing the miracles. So, which one do you want to walk in? Come on! Wake up! Smell the coffee! Just as Abraham believed God. Uh-oh. Now, who's Abraham a hero for?
The Jews.
The Jews, okay. So, we're going to move now from Greek logic to the Jewish pillars. This is Paul's normal way of doing things. I'll take it from every direction and bash the other side's argument. What about Abraham? Well, he believed God and it was accounted for him to righteousness. Abraham, how did he get righteousness? Through faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith of sons of Abraham. Whoa! What have these other people been telling them? How do you become a son of Abraham?
Circumcision,
right? Well, this is a big contrast. Because you don't get the promise through the law. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Whoa! What did Abraham get preached to him? The gospel. Was it the four spiritual laws? Nothing wrong with the four spiritual laws, but that's not the way it was phrased, although it's the same content. Here's the gospel that Abraham got. In you all the nations shall be blessed. That's the gospel. The gospel is glad tidings. And what does God want to do to humanity? Bless it. How many people? Everybody. That's good news, isn't it? Well, how's that blessing going to come, Paul? Well, so you then, verse 9, who are of faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. So how does the blessing happen? Through faith. That's the gospel. How does it begin? Faith. How do we take the gift that we've been given and realize it in reality? Walk by faith. The power of the Spirit. Verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If you want to be under the law, then what do you have to do? What's the requirement?
Perfection.
Perfection. You have to keep it all. Is anybody ever going to do that? Just one. Son of God's the only one that did that. So what? You guys, listen. God, what? You? What? Why do you want to go back under something that you can't do? What are you thinking? You want to be cursed? That's what the law gives. It gives curse. Why? Because you can't keep it. No. If you want to be just, if you want to be righteous, same word, then live by faith. Now, where does that verse come from? Habakkuk 2:4. And it's the theme verse of Romans. It's a critical verse in Hebrews. It's a pivotal concept all through Galatians here. Because what Paul wants us to do, this book is all about living. I mean, it includes being born. But these people are already born. He wants them to live. And how he wants them to live is by the Spirit. Not by a set of rules. Look, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You people. That we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit. Through faith. He's a pretty repetitious guy, don't you think? I mean, it's just like, how many different ways can I say this? Since you're so hard of hearing. Let's look at Luke 24:46. This is a really interesting passage here. Luke 24:46. Luke 24:46. Let's just start with 45. Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then Jesus said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that is not...
Amen.
Oh, it's 48. I got to keep going. Sorry. That's the second time I've done that. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you're witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What promise is that? The Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father is the Spirit. Now, we I think in Christianity have heard this so many times we take it for granted. Paul, I think, is trying to bring us to a reality here. Now, let me just kind of do these other verses here and then we'll come back and walk through them. Okay? Because he's painting a picture here that should astonish us. That's the desired reaction. Verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it's only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Okay? You can't amend an agreement except by mutual consent. Now, and this was unilateral. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say into the seeds as to many, but of to one, to your seed, who's Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. Okay? So what was it that the gospel was preached to Abraham? What was promised?
Blessings to
everyone. Okay? And how's that blessing going to happen? Well, Okay, well, what does he say in Galatians the blessings are going to come? The promise. Yeah, the promise through faith. Okay, it's going to be the promise through faith. 430 years later, what happens? The law. Okay? Did the law replace the promise?
No.
No, it doesn't replace the promise. Is the law going to make the promise happen? No. It brought a curse. You see his argument here? So the bringing of the promise of the Spirit is fulfilling what?
The original promise
to Abraham. You see this? He promised to Abraham something, and all these years later, over the law, over all these other things, he's fulfilled the promise, and what did he do? He took up residence in us. You put yourself in the mindset of a Jew. Where do you go to see God's presence in a house? To the temple. And now where is God's presence? In me. Can you be astonished? If you're a Greek, where do you go to see a God? To the temple. And where's the God? Inside. You could probably even go in and see Him. And now where's God? In me. And when did He hatch this plan? All the way back there, 430 years before the law. Okay, we take this for granted, right? It's ridiculous. You know, think about the tabernacle. Would you, if you went and saw the tabernacle today, and you hadn't been, you know, wandering in the wilderness for 35 years and started taking it for granted, right? And you walked up on this tent, and it's night, and there's this big pillar above it, you know, with lightning and stuff coming out. Would you be impressed? I think I would probably fall down on my knees. That's inside of us now. And what do we want to do? Use a list of rules. You see how absurd this is? This is something that should astonish us. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this whole book is about this thing. He just, you know, Jewish thinking cyclical. Same thing happens over and over and over again. You know, we as Greeks tend to be linear. You begin, you end, and then you start something new, right? And life doesn't really work that way. It works in cycles. Things go through seasons. Like, have you noticed the year does the same thing every year? Every year? Spring, summer, fall, winter. Next time, let's do something new. No, it doesn't work that way, right? It just goes right back to spring again. Sadly, around here. You know, so let's just look at, for the rest of our time here, let's just look at what does this look like, okay? He's given us an astonishing kind of biblical foundation to say, don't be dumb and use a comparative set of regulations to try to steer the right course. That's dumb. Okay, walk in the Spirit. Okay, and I say, I'm convinced having God take up residence in me is far superior to me being under some kind of a system. I get it. I'm ready to do it. What do I do? Well, we're going to go over this multiple times, but if Paul can be repetitive, I think we can do that okay. Let's go to chapter 5. I'll start with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Free from what?
The law.
Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What yoke?
The law.
And I told you it's repetitions. Indeed, I, Paul, just in case you forgot who's telling you this, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, why is that? Yeah, because you can't walk in the power of the Spirit and in your own power at the same time. You can't do it. It's one or the other. It's binary. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. They hate each other. What are they contesting for? Me. And can I say, I'll take 70% of you and 30% of you today? No. It's one or the other, right? It's a binary choice. So you can't follow the law and get profit from Christ. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, you're a debtor to keep the whole thing. So don't tell me you're going to keep part of the law and rely partly on Christ. You know, this is kind of what we prefer to do, right? I'll take some of the world, just enough to make myself comfortable, and some of God, just enough to make Him happy. And if He's not happy, that's His problem, right? Because I'm doing plenty. That's kind of the way we tend to think. Nope, Paul's saying, nope, doesn't work that way, guys. Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. See, how are we justified? By faith. It's a gift. It's given to us. If we seek to be justified thereafter to prove what God did to us or to retain what God did for us, we're throwing aside what He did for us in terms of the gift that He gave us to live in. It's all. He's just saying the same thing we just got through saying in chapter 3, right? So why am I saying this again? Because He's about to tell us how to do this. Verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Can you? How do we know we can? We do it every day. Yeah, we do it all the time. And Paul, and the Bible tells us that. Sure we can. Don't do that. We can do that, right? But don't do that. No, don't do that. But use it as an just through love to serve one another. 13. 5. We're in Galatians 5 now. 5, because he's going to tell us how to pull this off. Okay? So don't do it as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is a chiastic poetic structure. You notice it? How does it go? What's the first point? What is it? No, it's not faith.
She said A.
Oh, A, okay. Yeah, okay. A, B, B, A. It goes A, B, B, A. What's the first A in this? Don't what? Don't use your liberty as a what? Yeah, flesh. But instead do what?
Serve.
In love. Right? Serve others. Love your neighbor. And don't what?
Bite
and devour. Okay? What is the flesh all about? It's all about biting and devouring, isn't it? What's the Spirit all about? Serving and loving. Okay? So that's how you do this. Well, how do you do that? Well, he starts to give us a contrast, and we're just going to take one. I'm going to take one that I think we can all identify with. He gives us deeds of the flesh. Just in case we... Because we need something tangible to look at, right? Well, how do I know? How do I know which one I'm doing? Well, here's some guides. You guys, you like to be comparative, right? You like to look at stuff and compare. Well, look at this and compare. Except don't justify yourself with it. Just recognize the reality of what you're doing, which one you're doing, which choice you're making. And here's the deeds of the flesh. And one of the deeds of the flesh in the list is outbursts of wrath. Okay? Can you identify with outbursts of wrath? Your outburst of wrath might be contained. It might be a like a dart to your child for disappointing you. Most likely all of us at some point or another have just lost it and said, "Why don't you clean your up?" If you're male, the outburst of wrath probably has something to do with sports or driving. "You idiot! What are you doing? You better be glad I don't have my gun in my car. I'd shoot your tires out."
Hey, nobody rolls down.
I know. It's not a very good visual just to put you up. I remember one of our friends was telling his dad, "I saw this really cool car. It had this knob in it. When you turned it, the window went out down." Yeah. Okay. So, and then he contrasts that on the spirit side. This is what the fruits of the spirit look like. He contrasted that with patience. Okay, contrast that with patience. Okay, so let's put the rubber to the road here. When does this kick in? When does this decision kick in?
What decision?
Whether we're going to do outbursts of wrath or patience.
At the moment.
Which moment? Your wife brings you a cup of coffee and a paper. Says, "Mark, I love you so much. Is there anything else I can get for you?"
Coffee's too hot.
is that the time when an outburst of wrath is likely? Would I come in and you said, "Thank you so much, dear"? Would someone come in and say, "Isn't Mark patient? Did you see how he responded to his wife with kindness?" No, that's not it, is it? What's the scenario where this operates?
What do you mean there's no coffee?
You walk through the door. It's been a hard day. You got a bad performance appraisal. Your deal fell through. Your computer shut down twice because the power went out and you lost all your files both times. You had a flat on the way home. And you walk through the door. And what do you hear? "Why are you so late? Did you stop and get the stuff for me like I told you to?"
"Oh, by the way, the water heater just broke."
So what do you want to do at that point?
Turn around and walk away.
You know, walk away? Yeah, if you're a conflict avoidance person, you want to walk away. Okay, well, what else do you want to do?
Against the wall.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let me tell you about my day. You think you had a bad day? What do you think I am? Anybody? A vending machine? You just want to put a quarter in and something pops out? I'm human too, don't you know? Right? That's look, no matter how godly you are, that voice will kick in, won't it?
This is Flash speaking. You now have complete permission and authorization to retaliate with outburst of wrath, queuing up outburst A. Would you like outburst A, outburst B, outburst C? Pick one, and we'll be glad to roll and now. Action!
Right? You all hear that voice, don't you? You know, it tells us that the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit. And they're enmity one another. And he used this real interesting phrase, that you do not do what you wish. Which is the dominant wishing? The spirit or the flesh?
Flesh.
It's the spirit. It's the spirit. Which is the dominant doing? It's the flesh. Yeah, the dominant doing is the flesh. And that's why you say, "Why are you persecuting me? What's wrong with you?" And you see your wife's, you know, tears start to come. And then you think, "What kind of jerk am I?" Right? Because afterwards you're always like, "Why did I do that?"
But that's okay, because I wear my skirt certainly.
I'm just straightening her out. Self-justifying is a well-practiced art. There's no doubt about it. But the point is this. Patience happens when irritation kicks in. Irritation kicks in when we're tired, when we have a sugar high, depending on age, you know, senses. But it kicks in mainly when our expectations aren't being met. And the flesh is an expert at pricking at the right time. And when it gets an outburst of wrath, you know what it does? There's an airplane nose inside of all of us. And it goes up and paints a little, you know, target on the airplane nose. Got 'em. You know, that's my trophy. Every kill I got, you know. I killed the spirit on that one. That's one for me. And, of course, we're left feeling terrible because the dominant wishing is the spirit. Well, so how do you put this faith and power in action? When the irritant comes, you've all practiced it. What do? Count to 10, right? Count to 10. Maybe walk away. Maybe take a deep breath. I've learned, for me, everybody's different. I've learned for me, if I engage one word in retaliation, I can't turn back. One word. I can't even do one word. Not even one. Not even if I say, I'll say it, but I'll be nice.
Herman has a saying of take it till you make it. If you just say something nice anyways, and you eventually will come around, you know.
That is the walking in the faith by saying, I know I feel like I want to strangle this person, and it would probably be good for them, and it would be an act of self-defense, and most of the people I know would be glad, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say, thank you for that input. I'll consider it and get back to you. And then I'll go outside and scream. And I'll say, God, why do you let this person persecute me? And God says, well, thank you for bringing that to me instead of doing it to them. Have you ever noticed a lot of the Psalms are this way? David's like, can you believe what these people are doing to me?
Well, the flesh also sometimes tricks us because you're going through your day and you have all this bad stuff happen, and so you take it in and you don't retaliate and you try and walk in the flesh, and then you get home and your wife says some little innocent remark and you let her have it with both girls. You really haven't walked in the flesh, you just
spirit.
And the spirit, you just delayed it.
Very good. That's very good. This is tricky, isn't it? Uh-huh. Because the flesh is really good about saying also, this is the spirit. Just gut it up right now. And just make it through. We'll deal with it later. Yeah. So this is where life happens, and it's hard, isn't it? This is hard, and you know, Herman likes to say it's easy. I like to say it's hard. We're both really saying the same thing, because the. Now, let me tell you how we're saying the same thing. What's hard is to choose the Spirit. Why is it hard to choose the Spirit? Because I like me. I'm really fond of me. I was born with me. I grew up with me. I thought the world centered around me.
Well, and we can deceive ourselves. We're really good at that. You know, when saying I'm walking in the Spirit when I'm just walking in pride in the flesh.
I have a theological friend that told me he was with some theological conference and some guy had talked about that he had gotten to the point. And this is a common theology that as you grow in the faith that sin diminishes and your flesh diminishes. You're laughing, and you should. And he said, you know, I haven't sinned in 10 years. It's what this guy says. You know, I've made it. And somebody went at the table and took some water and just poured it on him. You know, at dinner. And he stood up and, you know, rah, 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 rah. So isn't that a sin? No, it's a weakness.
Oh, wow. That's right.
Okay, so he's had weaknesses for 10 years, but no sins. While seeking to be justified, you're found wanting. Is Christ insufficient? Was Christ's power insufficient for him in that moment? No, he wasn't relying on Christ's power. He had rebuilt the law for him to be self-justified. See what we do? And what Paul's saying here is, guys, this is everyday interaction with people. And are you going to love or bite and devour? Are you going to self-justify? Or are you going to obey the truth? Are you going to look at the law as a stick and a comparative tool? Are you going to stare into it so you can see Jesus and be conformed?
So you told us why it's hard. You didn't finish why Kermit says it's hard.
It's easy because we have the Spirit of God living in us, for heaven's sakes. My yoke is easy and my burden's light. Okay, so what is he asking us to do? Let him do it. Now get out of the way. That is an easy thing, isn't it? Let me do this. You can't carry that. Let me carry it. You can't bear that. Let me bear it. You can't, but I can.
You bear it with him.
I need to do my part, right? fair enough. That's fair enough. Okay, so it's really difficult to set self aside and to understand who's talking to you. Who is this? Who is this in here anyway? Is this the Spirit or the flesh? The Spirit the flesh is a really good impersonator. It can even sound like president or somebody or famous, but that's not what it does. It sounds like me. That's what it tends to do. Or uses the Bible. Did you notice when Satan came to tempt Jesus, what he used? Yeah, he used the Scripture, right? Didn't you read this verse? Have you ever heard that? Didn't you read this verse? Well, who's talking to me here? Who is this? When I first started really kind of getting a grasp on this stuff, I learned to have a three-way conversation in my self-talk. You know, everybody thinks only they talk to themselves. Everybody thinks everybody else is thinking about them when they're thinking, I'm thinking about what does everybody think of me? What's everybody else thinking?
Nothing.
Yeah, what does they think of me? Okay, and we're talking to ourselves all the time. You have to be aware there's a three-way conversation. We'll go into that more as we go along. God, thanks for this amazing thing you've done to take up dwelling in us. Man. Unbelievable. Astonishing. Don't let us become complacent in being amazed with that. Help us, Lord, take this teaching and just put it into daily practice to live the obedience of the cross that I've been crucified with Christ and walk in the newness of the Spirit. And as we fall, Lord, and fail, help us learn from it. Help us be lovers and servers. And not dividers and flesh livers. It's not easy. It's hard to know when to speak the truth and when to keep our mouth shut. It requires dependence, and it's hard to depend. But God, it's easy because you provide all the power and you prepared all the works beforehand for us to walk in. Please be with us this week even. In Jesus' name, amen.